I grew up in the days before minivans. So back before minivans, when I tell that to kids I worked with when I did youth ministry, they'd go, wow, did you have a covered wagon? No, we didn't have covered wagons. What did we have before minivans? Station wagons. Oh, the station wagon. We owned a few station wagons during my childhood, but my favorite was our 1981 Pontiac Bonneville station wagon. Oh, that was quite the machine. It had fake wood paneling all down the sides. This huge diesel engine that would just spit this incredible cloud of black smoke. And the best part of the Bonneville is it had a rear-facing seat in the way back. Oh, yeah. Now, my brother and I, we loved to sit in the way back and look at everything behind us. It was really like watching history. We had no idea where we were going or what the billboard said, but we knew where we had been. And while this may be fun for a vacation or a trip to the grocery store, too many people insist on living their lives like they're sitting in the way back. And one of the themes that we see throughout Scripture is this call to always look ahead and move forward. For example, we can go all the way back to the book of Genesis, and we see the story of Lot's wife pausing to look back at Sodom as fire rained down. And what happened to Lot's wife? She turned into a pillar of salt as a result. Or we see the people of Israel during the Exodus, who, even though God is calling them into a new land, into the promised land, they cannot help but look back and long for their days of slavery in Egypt. Now, Jesus certainly has this propensity for looking backward on his mind in our gospel lesson today. The reading begins by saying, when the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And this verse marks a shift in Luke's narrative. For the past five chapters, we've been reading about Jesus' ministry in Galilee, but now the focus is going to shift to his journey to Jerusalem. And this is a really important section of Luke's gospel, because this is way more than just Jesus taking a fun road trip with his buddies to the big city. Jesus knows full well what awaits him when he gets to the holy city. It will not be fame and fortune, but rather suffering and death. And nothing can divert him from this course. When I was in college, I hated writing papers, and I became easily distracted when that task was at hand. My room would always be spotless during paper writing time. My CDs were immaculately organized if I had a paper to write. I would do my laundry. I would do pretty much anything to avoid what I knew that I had to do. But eventually, I would need to set my face to writing my paper. I had to block out all of the other distractions and focus solely on the assignment. And that, in essence, is what Jesus is doing in our lesson. But of course, there are plenty of distractions around him. When the people in a Samaritan village fail to receive Jesus and his disciples, James and John ask him, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But Jesus rebukes them. This is not a journey of conquest, as some of the disciples think, but rather it is one of surrender. And those who wish to follow Jesus must have that same focus. Now, one person says, I will follow you wherever you go, to which Jesus replies, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. If you're going to follow Jesus, you can't be worried about your own physical needs or worldly comforts, because following Jesus means going to Jerusalem to die. Before you follow him, you have to make sure you consider that cost. When Jesus tells another person to follow him, the man replies, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Now, this was considered to be one of the most important duties of a Jewish son. And yet, Jesus responds by telling him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. He's saying that if you're going to follow him, there can be nothing else more important than the mission of saving souls to the kingdom. Finally, another says, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. To which Jesus responds, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. No more distractions. No more looking back. If you are going to follow Jesus, you too must be fully prepared to leave your old life behind and set your face to Jerusalem. Now, I will admit, I have never plowed a field in my life. But I've mowed quite a few lawns. When I was in high school, we lived on an acre of land, and my brother and I had to mow it every weekend. And I usually did the backyard, which was just this big grass field. And I learned pretty quickly that if I wanted my lines to be straight, I had to pick a point in the distance and focus on that point and move towards it. If I did that, my line would be nice and straight. But if I tried to look behind me at what I had already done, my lines would be all kinds of crooked. Jesus' point here is that you can't move forward if you insist on looking backward. Now, this doesn't mean that we're supposed to forget our past or that we shouldn't learn from our previous experiences. After all, as the saying goes, those who forget history are doomed to repeat it. Throughout the Old Testament, the Lord establishes festivals and monuments to remind the people of Israel where they had been. They are implored by the prophets to not forget the things that the Lord had done for them, how he rescued them from Egypt, how he saved them in the wilderness. However, the Lord's intention in remembrance is a way to keep them moving forward. When Israel was in the wilderness, the Lord called on them to remember how he brought them out of Egypt so that they might trust that he was indeed moving them into the promised land. But instead of setting their faces to Canaan, they insisted on looking behind them, on trying to get back to Egypt. We see a similar sort of thing happening in Jesus' day. Now, the golden age of the Davidic kingdom in Israel was long gone by the first century. Yes, Israel had returned from their exile in Babylon many years before, but for hundreds of years since then, they had been under the oppressive thumb of the Greeks and now the Romans. And the expectation of the day was that the Lord would send a Savior, a man who had come in, he would drive out the Romans, reestablish the throne of David, and return Israel to those good old days of King David and King Solomon. But this is not what Jesus will do. Instead, he is calling them forward to a new kingdom. A better kingdom, a kingdom where sins are forgiven, death is defeated. But they can't get there if they insist on staring out the back window of the station wagon. They have to be willing to give up their expectations, to let go of all these things that are distracting them, and to set their faces towards the kingdom of God. So what does this look like? We have a great example in Elisha's call from our first reading. Now we find out in verse 16 that God has chosen Elisha to replace Elijah as his prophet in Israel. In verse 19, we're told that Elijah departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, and he was with the 12. Okay, now stop and think about this for a moment. 12 yoke of oxen. That's two oxen per yoke. I used my West Virginia public school education. That's 24 oxen. And at least 11 servants to manage them, since Elisha has the last yoke. So this family obviously is not struggling to make ends meet. Elisha mentions his parents in verse 20, but we don't hear anything about brothers or sisters. And so we can perhaps assume that Elisha is the sole heir of this tremendous wealth. That, my friends, is security. That is the definition of stability. Why would anyone want to leave that behind? This young man with a very bright and secure future has his life turned upside down when Elijah passes by him and casts his cloak upon him. In the ancient Near East, this act was a sign of adoption. Elijah is telling him, "You are now my son." And I can't help but liken it to the yoke the oxen are wearing. And just as the yoke bound one ox to another, this mantle represents the binding of Elisha to Elijah. From now on, wherever one goes, the other will go as well. But this will require Elisha to sever ties with his biological family. Becoming the adopted son of Elijah means giving up both his wealth and his inheritance. Elisha's response is immediate. He kisses his parents goodbye, he sacrifices his yoke of oxen, and he follows Elijah, becoming his assistant. He's given up everything, his possessions, his security, his future, even his own family. And the road ahead will not be an easy one for this new prophet. And it will certainly not be the life of wealth and prosperity that he left behind. Elisha will experience famine, political unrest, war, and even death. But while his own personal provision will be drastically reduced, Elisha's ministry will then be characterized by God using him to provide for those around him. And thus, what he gives up for himself, he winds up gaining for so many others that he serves. So what are we willing to give up for the sake of those we serve? Jesus has called us to set our faces toward the kingdom of God, the new Jerusalem. But that is impossible if we insist on trying to somehow find this long-lost version of our past. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. I had a wonderful childhood growing up in a tiny town in West Virginia. And there are many times when I think about how great it would be to go back and live that simple life again. But even if I were able to convince Lisa to move to West Virginia, which, believe me, that ain't ever going to happen. But even if I could, it still wouldn't be the same. After all, the town has changed since I moved away 35 years ago. For starters, they have a Walmart now. They built a new elementary school. They built a new junior high school. Many of my old friends have since moved away and grew up. Well, I don't know about that. But most importantly, I know that the Lord has not called me back there. He's not called me to somehow recapture and relive my former life. Now, that doesn't mean that I can't love and cherish where I came from, but it does mean that the Lord has called me forward to this place and this time and ultimately to His kingdom. And I can't move forward if I insist on looking back. And the same can be said for all of us. Now, I know Christ the King has a long and storied history, and many of you have been part of this community for decades, even before it was called Christ the King. And we need to remember and honor our past. At the same time, one of the things that I've really appreciated about CTK is that I don't get the sense that we're trying desperately to recreate something that was lost, to get back to the good old days, whenever those good old days may have been. Since arriving here last September, we've made quite a few changes, and by and large, everyone seems to be rolling right along with them, and we're actually starting to see some fruit. In a couple weeks, we're going to welcome 6 new members to our parish family, and I'm sure that this is just the beginning of many more to come. But here's the thing, here's my warning. As churches grow, they also change. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. If we're being called to seek the lost and exist for the sake of those who are not yet here, it means that all of us are probably going to have to do some things differently and give some things up. Now, I don't have any plans to abandon the prayer book or get rid of the old hymns anytime soon. But the Lord is calling us forward to engage our world and our community in new and fresh ways. And oftentimes, that comes with our own crosses to bear. My prayer for all of us is that we will not be distracted from this call, that we would collectively set our faces to the kingdom of God. As the church, we are not called to sit in the way back, longing for what is past. Instead, we are called to sit in the front seat, to take the wheel and to follow Jesus wherever He leads us. Now, there will always be a high price to pay for following Jesus, but the reward is even greater. Not just for ourselves, but for all of those whose lives are changed by the power of the Holy Spirit working in us and working through us. Thanks be to God. Amen.